Good evening, everybody. To those who are here and to those who are joining us online, we are excited to have you here back at Living Hope this Sunday evening. If you'd like to join me in the reading, tonight's scripture verse is taken from Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. So Luke chapter 10, verse 25 to 37. It's the parable of the Good Samaritan. And it goes as such. And behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to the test, saying, "Teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" He said to him, "What is written in the law? How do you read it?" And he answered, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And he said to him, "You have answered correctly. Do this, and you will live." But he, desiring to justify himself, said to Jesus, "And who is my neighbor?" Jesus replied, "A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho, and he fell among robbers, who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. Now by chance, a priest was going down that road, and when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. So likewise a Levite, when he came to that place, to the place, and saw him, passed by on the other side. But a Samaritan, as he journeyed, came to where he was, and when he saw him, he had compassion. He went to him and bound up his wounds, pouring on oil and wine. Then he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day he took out 2 denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, 'Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, I will repay you when I come back.' Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man who fell among the robbers?" He said, "The one who showed him mercy." And Jesus said to him, "You go and do likewise." This is the word of the Lord.
Thank you, Chris. Man, thank you. Thank you so much, Chris, for leading us in this evening, afternoon, or evening, sorry. So once again, thank you, those that are joining us online. We're so excited to have you again. And also for those of you that are joining us here today in person, we're all so happy to have you here because, you know, it is wonderful, as the Bible says, when the brethren can come together, can dwell together. And I'm so excited that we have those of you that are joining us here, and not forgetting our Facebook and YouTube community that joins us each week. And we're excited that you take that time out each week to be with us. And I trust and pray over these past, I think about 10 weeks now that you have been following us on the sermon series, The Parable of Jesus. I would like to say that this week here is our 11th week, my 11th sermon on the parables, and I'm trusting and praying that next week we're going to do one more of the parables of Jesus, and then we're going to move into the month of April, and then we're going to look at the resurrection of Jesus Christ, because it's fitting that we look at as a reminder of the resurrection of Jesus, which is coming up soon in the month of April, which is Easter month. So we want to I want to touch on a few of those messages as well as a reminder of what God has done for us. I'm certain that most of us that are here, that are watching online, are familiar with the parable of the Good Samaritan. And if I ask for a raise of hands, I'm going to be certain that most of you will raise your hand. Or you have, one way or the other, have used the phrase before when you have seen some sort of a kindness done to someone, someone extended compassion and love and mercy to someone. You can say, hey, that's a good Samaritan. Maybe you have someone in your home or someone in your family or someone in your workplace or wherever it is, a friend, a neighbor, a cousin, someone that you could identify as a good Samaritan. And you give them that name because, you know, out of that person's heart, out of his love and his care for others, they demonstrate that. And you know, it's not something that we're not familiar with. So tonight I want to touch on this parable itself, because there's such a spiritual truth in this message that Jesus was trying to convey with his conversation with the lawyer who came to just to trick him, just to test him, just to hear what he had to say. So tonight I'm going to ask you to sort of take some time and really you know, follow me as I walk you through the passage here this afternoon. The passage that Chris read here consists of two stories. One, where the lawyer asked Jesus about eternal life. He says, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? And then Jesus gave him the answer and then questioned him again. Jesus went right into a parable and responded to his question based on a parable. And then, after that, Jesus finished the parable. He asked Jesus, then, who is my neighbor? So the Lord Jesus is going to respond to the latter part of that question. Who is my neighbor? And that's the focus of the Good Samaritan, because the message in this parable is concerning our neighbor. And so two questions from the lawyer we're going to look at. We're also going to examine the parable itself and see what God is really saying to us today. So let us explore that tonight. The first question is, excuse me, can I have the water? What must I do to inherit eternal life? Thank you. Excuse me. Thanks, Anna. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And verse 25 says, and behold, a lawyer stood up to put him to a test. Now, pay attention to the word. He put him to a test. So he was questioning Jesus because he wanted to put him to a test, saying, teacher, what shall I do to inherit eternal life? So what was the question? The question is simple. Teacher, master, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? What was the motive of the lawyer asking Jesus this question? The scripture gave us that. If you look carefully, it says to put him to a test. Not because he wanted to know what he needs to do to have eternal life, but was to use that opportunity based on what Jesus responded to so that the others and the religious leaders can find something to accuse Jesus of, so that they can pin something to him. And him being a lawyer, was not ignorant of the law, was very familiar with the law, and so Jesus knew his motive. Jesus knew what was in his heart. Jesus knew the reason why he's asking that question, and so Jesus responded. But before we Jesus responded, says, I want us to also understand that it is important. The question is a very important question. It is important because to those who recognize they were all sinners before a holy God. That is what we need to recognize or come to that place in our lives, that we are not righteous in the sight of a holy God until we come and surrender our lives to Jesus Christ, that we're all sinners before a holy and a just God. And sinners need a Savior. Every sinner needs a Savior, because we are sinners. We cannot save ourselves. And we cannot deliver ourselves from the power of sin, from the power of hell, or from the power of death. So it is a question that we should not ignore, but is a question that we should be able to answer. What must I do that I may have eternal life? Isaiah says in Isaiah 53, all we like sheep, every one of us, have gone astray. Each one has turned to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him who? Christ, the iniquity as of all. God lay on Christ the iniquity of us all. All our sins were laid on Christ. That's what the Bible says. And then Romans, Paul will follow through with that in Romans 3:32. Paul says, all have sinned. And we cannot ignore the subject of sin. We cannot ignore the subject of sin. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. We're already fall short of the glory of God. So for us to enter and for us to come into a relationship with Christ, our sins has to be forgiven. And the only one that can forgive sin is Christ. You see, forgiveness of sin is only through Jesus Christ and Him alone. Something that must be done to satisfy God's wrath against sin. Something must be done to satisfy God's wrath against sin, which is the reason why Christ came. Christ came to appease God's wrath against sin so that you and I can be set free. That is the reason why Jesus Christ came. The solemn question asked must never, like I said, be ignored, because there are so many who still believe, like this man, that there is something they must do to inherit the kingdom of God. If mankind can have saved themselves, there would be no need for a Savior. If we could have saved ourselves, there would be no need for a Savior. I remember as a teenager, the first time I was asked this question, if I am saved, I was in my teenager's year, just in secondary school, and I was very, very ignorant of this phrase. Are you saved? And I responded, saved from what? What do I need to be saved from? So the person who asked the question keep, you know, asking me or telling me that he's gone from asking me from being saved to then introduce me to what it means to be born again. I had no clue what he was talking about. But that person that day took the opportunity to share the gospel with me in five easy steps. And I cannot say I was born again at that time. I'll tell you the truth. I cannot say if I was born again at that time, because I did not surrender. I did not pray the sinner's prayer like some people would want you to. But I knew deep down in my heart that a seed was planted that day. I knew something was planted in my heart, because 5 or 6 years after, I walk into a church and surrender my life to Jesus Christ. I give my life to Christ, and I've never one day looked back. I've never one day turned back, because God saved me that day. But I knew from that day, when 5 or 6 years before, even though I did not pray the sinner's prayer, even though I did not make a response, God had already planted a seed in my heart. And that is how I became a Christian. I surrender my life to Christ. I confess my sin. I ask Him to come into my heart on my knees in a church and say, Lord, come into my life. So for the lawyer, it may have been just a question to test Jesus, but it is still an important question that we must not ignore, but we must be able to respond to. And so what was Jesus' response to this lawyer? Verse 26, He said to him, what is written in the law? How do you read it? How do you interpret it? Go, tell me what is written in the law. How do you understand what is written in the law? No, Jesus was not ignorant of who He was talking to, because Jesus immediately pointed him to the scriptures. Jesus pointed him to the Mosaic law, something that he knew, something that he was familiar with, because he was a lawyer. And for a lawyer to come and ask such a question, he had to know the law. For him to even have the status of being a lawyer, he had to know the law of Moses. Jesus did not send him to the religious leaders. Jesus did not send him to a book or to go to or put a point him in any other direction. He says what? No, he pointed him to something that he knew. And as a Jew, like I said, he must know the answer to this question. What is written in God's word or the law? What is written? So pointing him to the scripture is an important lesson for us as believers in Christ. We go to the word. We go to God's word, which is the Bible. We go to God's word We go to the scriptures for answers because the answer to life's questions are found in the Bible. It's found in this book here that I hold in my hand. Because the answer of life's question, they're not found in our education system. The answer to life's problem are not found in the political system. It's not found in the religious or the social system of this world. But it's found in God's Word. The Bible is the final authority. And as the Reformation would say, sola scriptura. It's scripture alone. By faith alone, through Christ alone. It is sola scriptura. And the lawyer responded. What was he? So he knew the law and he responded to Jesus and he answered and said in verse 27, you shall love the Lord your God. Now he went back to Deuteronomy. This was written in Deuteronomy and Leviticus as well. And he answered, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart. Look at the words. With all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind. And he added, and your neighbor as yourself. And what was Jesus' response? And Jesus said to him. So he quoted the law. He quoted exactly what Jesus wanted to hear because he knew the law. So this is what was written. This is how it was written. But look what Jesus said. You answered correctly to this. You answered correctly to the question. What Jesus says, go and what? Do this and you will live. Do this. Do what you just said. Do what you just said. Love the Lord your God with all your heart, not piece of your heart. Love the Lord with all your heart. What else? With all your soul, with all your strength, with all your mind, and then love your neighbor as yourself. Go do that. The lawyer responded. The lawyer's response was no surprise to Jesus. Basically, what Jesus was saying to him was to go exactly and do what you just said, and you will live. So Jesus knew his heart. Jesus knew his motive for asking the question. Because, you know, he was guilty of not living up to the scriptures. He himself was not living up to the scriptures. What he just said, he was not even living it up to it. He was not loving the Lord with all his heart. He was not loving the Lord with all his soul. He was not loving the Lord with all his mind. And he was not loving the Lord with all his strength. And he was not even loving his neighbor as himself. You see, he was not willing to acknowledge his own spiritual need. And he was not ready and willing to change. Because he was willing and ready to change, he would not have asked the next question he asked. And we too, brothers and sisters, are guilty of such commandment. We too find it hard to acknowledge our own spiritual need. Deep down in our heart, we do not want to confess that. That there is this void in our heart. And here, this is the same very question that the rich young ruler came to Jesus and he says, good master, good teacher. And Jesus said, why do you call me good? The same question he asked Jesus is, what must I do that I may inherit eternal life? I got everything else made for me here. I got wealth, I got fame, I got, you know, religious status. I got it all. But what do I need? I have security here on earth, but I need security in heaven. And what do I need to? You don't need to do anything, basically what Jesus was saying, to test his heart, to see where his heart, where his motive is. Jesus says, go sell all that you have. And we know the story of the rich young ruler. The Bible says he went away sorrowfully. Because if he had truly loved his neighbor, if he had truly had a love for his neighbor, he would not have find it hard or difficult to go sell all that he have and share it and give it to them. He would have been open his heart to be able to go and give them all that he has and share it with his neighbor. He would not have think twice. But his wealth and all that he had blinded his eyes. It blinded him. So what was the response Jesus gave to him? What was the response Jesus gave to him? Jesus said to him, Do this and you will live. Look at verse 28. And then Jesus went right into the parable. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing, sorry, I moved my slides too fast here. This same very passage that the lawyer responded to, Jesus said the same very thing to the scribes in Mark, in the Gospel of Mark, in chapter 12 and verse 28. And one of the scribes came up and heard them disputing with one another. And seeing that he answered them well, asked him, which commandment is the most important of them all? No, here's the scribes. The religious people are asking Jesus, what is the most important command? And Jesus answered, the most important is this. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Now, this is the words of Moses from Deuteronomy. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And then Jesus says, the second is this, which is in Leviticus. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. There is no other commandment greater than these two. There is no other commandment that is greater than these. You love the Lord thy God first with all your heart. God must be first. Then comes your neighbor. So what was the second question after Jesus responded to him? Look at the second question. Jesus replied, and man, the lawyer asked, then who is my neighbor? To justify himself, the lawyer asked Jesus, who is my neighbor? No, the commandment may be simple, because the Jews, they would consider their fellow Jews as their neighbor. It would have been simple for a Jew to respond, who is my neighbor? So him asking the question, who is my neighbor, again, trying to test Jesus, because for a Jew, a neighbor is someone of his own kind, of his own people, his same community, those that are Jew. A Jewish person don't see anyone else as his neighbor, anyone that is common. The common people, the Gentiles, the heathens, they were not their neighbors. For them, only within his circle, his own race, were his neighbor. And the liar's second question, who is my neighbor, led to this parable. And the one that we're looking at, the parable of the Good Samaritan. The parable would answer the question, who is my neighbor? And Jesus would answer the question, who is my neighbor, in the form of a parable, something that we all know Jesus was good at, using every example to drive home the spiritual truth. So the lawyer was not ignorant of what Jesus was going to say when he uses the parable. Now look at the parable, and we'll break it down so that we can understand from verse 30 to 35. There are several things that we need to see from the passage to understand Jesus' response. No, I am not going to allegorize this parable to add my own spiritual truth to it. I'm not going to do that. I'm simply going to explain the parable verse by verse in the context in which it was written. And verse 30 says, and Jesus replied, a man was going down. So the parable starts. A man was going down from Jerusalem to Jericho. Jerusalem to Jericho. And he fell among robbers who stripped him and beat him and departed, leaving him half dead. So here's a wounded man on the road from Jerusalem to Jericho, almost dying. And Jesus said, a man. Now, he did not give a name, and there's no name given. It's just a parable. It's just an example. But what is common to know that this man most likely would have been a Jewish man. And how do I know that? Because the passage from Jerusalem to Jericho was mostly traveled by Jewish travelers. You would hardly find anyone else going through there. Mostly Jewish would take that route. The distance between Jerusalem and Jericho was approximately 18 miles. And someone walking have to go down to Jerusalem, to Jericho. There is about a half a mile of elevation that is so steep before you can get to an easy path. So it was not an easy road to travel. Jericho was known as at the time as an oasis city. The weather was beautiful due to its warm climate and fresh water springs. It was also known as the city of palm trees. Beautiful place, you know, like when you're here in Canada and you live 6 months or 8 months in winter, guess where you want to go? You want to go somewhere warm. You're thinking about the beautiful place of Florida, or you're thinking about Hawaii, and you're thinking about going down to the south where you can enjoy weather. Well, that's exactly what it was like for the Jewish people. They wanted to go to Jerusalem. They will go to Jerusalem because of the beautiful weather, to relax and enjoy the beautiful springs. Who don't want to do that? All of us would like to do that. I mean, we want to get away from this winter. And because not only of Jericho, but the route, the road was used as a trading route with trade that were trading caravans, and people were making their way to Jerusalem back and forth. Because of the frequent use of the road and because it was dangerous and isolated, it was perfect place for robbers and bandits to hide out, because people would not easily catch them. They were there to rob, and no one would be able to get them. So the lawyer could relate to the road to Jerusalem, to Jericho. He could understand what Jesus was saying. And look at what it says. Now, by chance, Jesus said, by chance, a priest was going down that road. And when he saw him, he looked at the man and he passed him by. Simple as that. He went to the other side. A priest coming down. The man is laying down on the road here, half dead. The priest is coming, look at him, step over on the other side and says, I don't want anything to do with him. That's a priest. The first person passed by, Jesus said, a priest. Now, why a priest? A priest who did nothing to help the man, but to carry on with his own business. The priest was someone serving in the temple, serving his people. It was expected of him to show compassion and to have mercy on the poor and the needy. Maybe the priest thought that the man was dead when he was approaching him. He thought that the man was dead. The Bible says he was half dead. So for him to know that he was dead, he had to come and look at the man. But knowing as a priest, you're not allowed to touch a dead corpse. So maybe that's the reason why he's like, I don't want anything to do with him. He didn't even went over to look to see if the man was alive. He stepped away, because if he had only touched that man and that man was dead, that priest would have had to go through the rites of cleansing, the ritual to cleanse himself. And maybe he's like, I don't need to go through that. I don't want to deal with that, because you know what? My rites to go through rites and rituals is more important to me than go and look at this man and see if he's dead or if he's alive. I have no need. He can die, whatever it is. I don't have anything to do with him. He just deserves what he gets. Leave him alone and pass by. Right? But he showed no compassion. And they are the ones who claim that they know the law. And they are the ones who impose adherence to the law on others. See, you see, the priest did not need the law of Moses to tell him that it is right for him to go look at the man. Compassion don't need you to go to the Bible to say that you need the Bible to go tell you that you need to show compassion. You don't need the Bible to tell you that you need to love your neighbor. But guess what he did? Show no compassion. And like I said, remember this, brothers and sisters. You don't need a law to tell you how to show compassion and mercy. And what Jesus says, not only the priest, but a Levite. Both of them are serving in the temple. The Levite, when he came to the place and saw him, he passed by on the other side. He did the same thing. These religious men respected those who were well admired in the community. Look at that man and did the same very thing and says, I want nothing to do with him. So the second person come by, a Levi, chose not to do nothing. Levi was no different than the priest. He was no different than the priest. You see, brothers and sisters, I want to say this evening, that Christianity is not only coming to church and being in fellowship with like-minded Christians. That is not Christianity. That is not going to make you a Christian. But we as believers in Christ are called to live out each and every day of our lives in community. Each day in our workplace, every day we ought to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. Not only when you come to church. Christianity is being the hands and the feet of Jesus. That's who we are. We are called to be the hands and feet of Jesus. You see, we can pride ourselves in doing a whole lot of stuff for ourselves and about the things that we accomplish in life. But in the end, it does not really have an impact. Does it really have an impact on the people who live around us? All that we do for ourselves, do we take time out to do things for others? See, the two that were passed by, they were highly religious and highly respectful. But put them to the test outside of their comfort zone, they were not willing to do so. And as believers in Christ, we are going to be in positions where we need to demonstrate our love. And you don't need a church to be there to support you. You just need to know how to demonstrate that to people. Do we show love? Do we show compassion? Do we show mercy? You see, Jesus did not just talk love and compassion and mercy. Jesus demonstrated it. He lived it out. So the question that I want to ask everyone that are here today and those of you that are on television, on Facebook or YouTube, online, have you done one act of kindness to someone this past week? Have you done one act of kindness to someone this past week? An act of kindness that changed their life or changed the way they live. You changed them in some way or the other. Have you done one act of kindness? And in what way have you shown love or compassion? And Jesus said that the priest and the Levite passed by, did nothing. But look at the next verse. But a Samaritan. Now a Samaritan came, and he journeyed and came to where he was. And when he saw him, look what he says. The Samaritan came. The third person came, which is a Samaritan. And look what he did. The other two went on the other side, but the Samaritan had what? Compassion. He was moved within his heart. He was not stuck with the things that are more important with him, but deep down in his heart, he knew that there was someone in need of help, and he needed to be able to be there for that person. You see, the Samaritan had compassion. This is what makes a difference in our lives. This is what made the difference in this story. And when you and I are moved with compassion for others, brothers, we will forget about our own needs and our own wants and our own desire and be willing to help those that are in a greater need. And Jesus did not just stop there. You'll see the other part of this story. You see, brothers and sisters, compassion is when our heart goes out for the needs of others. Compassion does not seek its own, but seek the needs of others. Hear what Jesus says. Look at what compassion does. He went to him and bound up his wounds. Pick him up, bound up his wounds. Look what he did. Pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal and brought him to an inn and took care of him. And the next day, he spent the night with the man. Not only took him to the hospital, but he spent the night with him. And then what? The next day, he took two denarii and gave them to the innkeeper, saying, take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come back on this journey, I will repay you. Repay you for what you have spent. So why a Samaritan? Let's ask the question. We know a priest. We know a Levi. But why a Samaritan? A Samaritan would have been the least expected person to do something to stop and help a Jew. Isn't that so? The least expected person to help a Jewish man. You see, Jewish people despise Samaritans. Religiously, he was considered unclean. So for a Samaritan to go touch a Jew would have been very, very much not the appropriate thing to do. So the story of the Jew and the Samaritans, between the Jew and the Samaritans, went back 750 years at that time before then. When the Assyrians conquered Israel, which was the northern kingdom at the time. And at the time, the time of captivity, only certain Jews were taken into captivity. When the Assyrians captured the northern kingdom, only they were not able to carry all the Jews, so they only took certain amount. And the rest of the Jews that they left behind end up marrying with the Assyrians and other nations around them. And those Jews were considered, their offsprings were considered Samaritans. That's how you get Samaritan. Samaritans were Jewish people who married into other religion. And because of that, when those Jews that came out of captivity came back, they wanted nothing to do with them because they were not being a true Jew. And that is what caused the division between the Jews and the Samaritans. And it is very unlikely to find a Samaritan taking this journey, like I said. And here in this story, Jesus is using someone who is least expected, someone who had every reason, so much more than the priest and the Levi, to mind his own business, to walk the other side, to leave the man alone, and to choose to do nothing. The Samaritan who had every reason to do so. So let me ask you something. Have you been in a situation like that, where you have every reason not to help someone? Have you ever been in there in your life? You had every reason not to step, not to do something for someone, and you choose not to help them, despite what a person has done to you. Even deep down in your heart, you said, you know, I have every reason not to help them, but I will still go and help them. You turned in the other side of the cheek. You go the extra mile. You show compassion. You show love. You step out of your way to help them. You swallow your pride in exchange to show love and compassion. You do all of that. Have you ever been to that place in your life where you step out, even though you were in the right, you still went and do it out of love? Because you are not looking for the praise of men, but you did what was right. You did it anyway. And this is what Jesus was talking about in the parable of the Good Samaritan. The Samaritan stood and attended to the man, the wounded man, when he had all reason not to do so. He took what was necessary for him and his journey. He took his oil. He took his wine. Both the oil and the wine mean something for him, because every traveler, most traveler, will walk with oil and wine. Wine is to quench their thirst. Oil is to help them along the way. And what he did, he took both of those things that could have kept him for the next 15 or whatever mile it is he had to go. And he said he didn't just dab it on his wound. He poured it. He made sure that he did. He took all of what was his. He never think about his journey. He never think how he's going to get to the other side. All he did was to demonstrate love and compassion. And he poured the wine and he poured the oil upon this man so that the man can be better. But not only did he do that, he did not do it skimpishly. Look at the word, he poured it all on him. He went and he bunged his wound, pouring the oil and pouring the wine. Now, I'm not going to spiritualize oil and wine. It was something that was used in those days, so I'm not going to spiritualize it. But what he did, he took all that belongs to him and he poured it under the man. But not only did he do that, he was on his donkey to go to where he had to go. He stepped down from his donkey, tended to the man, but he also took the man and put him on his donkey. He now chose to walk all that he wanted to do to get to where he was going. He gave that up to help this man. He says, I'm going to give you my oil, I'm going to give you my wine, and I'm going to give you my donkey. And not only that, he went and he spent the night with the man and then took care of his expenses. He did all of that. And brothers and sisters, this is exactly what Jesus did for you and me. What? He left his heavenly glory. He left. The Bible says that we were dead in our trespass and sin. We had no hope. We had no hope. But God came down. He came down and gave his life willingly on a cross. He surrendered himself unto death, even death on a cross for you and me. Despise the shame, despise the rejection, despise all of it. Jesus came and gave his life for us so that you and I can be free, so that you and I can live in righteousness and true holiness, so that you and I can come into a right relationship with God, so that we can be healed, so that we can be set free. And then look at the passage again. Look what Jesus said in the end here, in closing. Which of these three do you think proved to be a neighbor to the man? You see what Jesus says? Jesus never changed the subject. He asked, who is my neighbor? Jesus gave him the parable and says that, who do you think, the priest, the Levite, or the Samaritan? Who do you think is a neighbor to this man? And what was his response? The one who showed what? Mercy. The one who showed compassion. And what was Jesus' response? You go. You want to know who is your neighbor this evening? You go and do likewise, Jesus says. You go and show mercy. You go and show compassion. You go and show, step out of your comfort zone. Step out of where you are, and you go show love and compassion. The Bible says everywhere that Jesus went, he was moved with compassion. All over he went. You can read that many times in your Bible. And he asked us to do the same. So in closing, did he give him the answer? No, he tell him to go do it. He says, go and demonstrate that. And we need to understand what God was saying to him in the eyes of God. You see, in the eyes of God, God don't see a certain people. He doesn't see a certain color. He doesn't see your hair and the color of your skin and say, this is my people. No, every one of us. And that's exactly we need to see our neighbor. That's exactly how we need to see our neighbor. And we are called to show mercy. We are called to show compassion. We are called to show love to people. You see, our neighbor is not limited to those who live next door to us. Our neighbor goes far beyond the streets and the people we interact with daily. Our neighbor is anyone to whom we are willing to extend help to. We're willing to show love and compassion. Excuse me. And we must love them no matter what the cost. The cost is that you must love them like yourself. That is why Jesus says, if you truly understand and know who your neighbor, you will go and do likewise. Go and do exactly like the Samaritan. Don't be the priest. And don't be the Levi. Go and live your life and do likewise. Compassion should be something we strive to do every day of our lives. For anyone who is in need, brothers and sisters, it does not stop with those within our own circle or friends or family, but for all people everywhere. So this, at the end of this here today, when you leave here, for those of you who are online watching us, I would like to challenge you to take some time out this week and think about who your neighbor is. And I would like you to step out and do at least one act of kindness this week. One act of kindness. Do something that would make a difference in someone's life. It could be offering a meal. It could be doing someone's laundry, or buying them grocery, or taking the garbage out for them, or help them in some way. Do one act of kindness this week. Find something in your heart that you will move with compassion and love for someone else and not your own. Find someone this week that you can do that to. And when you see people suffering, I'm going to ask you this question. When you see people are suffering, are you moved with compassion? Week over week, over this past several weeks, we heard about the war. Has it moved you with compassion to give? Have it moved you with compassion to pray for them? Has it moved you to say, you know what, I have enough, but there are people that are suffering. I have enough, but I can still contribute. I have enough, but I can still support. Not only when there is a war, but are you looking into your neighborhood, in your community, groups like we support, Refuge and Gay 316 and all the rest, and I can go on, or the food bank. What are you doing? It is easy for you to go buy a coffee. It is easy for you to justify that you can spend $20 on a coffee, but you cannot. And I'm not talking about giving here, so please don't get me wrong. I'm not asking you for money, but I'm asking you, have your heart been moved with compassion, with love, with mercy to do something to make a difference in someone's life? That is the message of the Good Samaritan, that you must step out of your comfort zone and do something that will change the life of someone. I want to challenge you to take some time this week and do at least one act of kindness. And I pray that God will open your heart and soften your heart, not only for this week alone, but every single day your eyes will be open just to see that you can step out of where you are and to look for the needs of others as well and not your own. So this evening I'd like to ponder, and I'd like you to ponder on these things and encourage you to go put it in action. Like Jesus said here, you go and do likewise. So I am challenging you today, you this evening, to go this evening and do at least one act of kindness. We're not to talk about it, brothers and sisters, but we're there to live it out. I trust that your heart will be encouraged and challenged. Let us pray. Father, we thank you today, Lord, that we can hear your word and hear your voice and hear the leading of your Holy Spirit, God. And deep down in our heart, God, wherever we are this evening, whether it's online or in here, God, we pray that we will also have come to that place deep down in our heart to move with compassion. Move, Lord, like the way you move, Lord, when you see the need of others. You did not sit back. The Samaritan could have chosen to go his own way like the priest and the Levi. But no, his heart was far bigger than his own need, God, that he saw the needs of others. And I pray as people of God this evening, wherever we are this evening, listen to this message, God, that you will move us with compassion to give more than what we have, God. We here in North America are so blessed. We're so blessed. And God, I pray that you will move us with compassion in whatever way, in whatever little way that is. God, whether it's to offer a meal or whether it's offer some act of kindness to someone, I pray that you will touch the hearts of your people this week here, Lord, and the weeks to come, and the months to come, and the years to come. Like you said to the lawyer, to go do likewise. And so I pray that with this charge this evening, God, that we will go and do that, Father. In Jesus' name we pray.